right in the middle of the Bible, we find Psalms 119. It is a parallel passage with the two verses that we looked at this morning. What's kind of interesting is that those were two verses from Hebrews, and here we have the longest psalm in the Bible. We're not going to read it all because it is the longest psalm in the Bible, 176 verses. But we are going to look at it. We're going to look at it because this book, or this poem, this psalm, is about the Word of God. And instead of being the passage that we saw this morning where it's showing the identity of the Word of God, here we have the psalmist giving the reaction to the Word of God, or the proper reaction. Most of these points that we're going to make are made numerous times in the psalm, and we're not going to read every one of them. But, for example, this would be a good Bible reading to read maybe every day this week, and to see if you could put your name in there for each of these things that the psalmist is saying about the Word of God. It begins with obeying the Word of God, the very first verse. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This is a very long, intense psalm about the Word of God, and it starts and ends with obedience. We just read verse 1. Verse 176 says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. It begins and ends with the importance of obeying the Word of God, but that's not everything. Imagine that we are going through a palace, maybe an important historical building, maybe a museum full of the treasures of a particular king or particular person. Maybe you've been to some place like the Biltmore in the Carolinas, where a really rich guy built a really big house and filled it with really expensive things. And as you walk through, you admire and you wonder and you observe, and maybe you learn. That's what we want to do here. Let's go together into the palace of God's Word, and let's hear what the great psalmist has to say about the Word of God. But after telling us to obey, the next thing he reminds us is, or tells us, is that he said, I have memorized the Word of God. I don't just have a casual relationship with the Word of God. I've memorized it. Look at verse 11. I have up thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I have put the Word of God in my heart so that I won't sin against you. When I was a young man, we attempted to memorize Scripture. This is a hard thing. It demands two or three things on us: consistency and repetition, doesn't it? So a person that's approaching the Word of God with the intention of not only remembering some things about it, but actually making it a part of his mental DNA, to have it there where you can recall it and that sort of thing, demands tremendous discipline and time and desire. Now, we do memorize things that are important to us. We memorize passwords. We memorize addresses. We memorize statistics. We memorize other things that are important to us. Here, the psalmist said, I've memorized the Word of God. So this relationship that he's going to have with the Word is not casual. It's intense and sometimes difficult. There's a few people that I've known that really were masters at it. One of your elders, Larry, has the Word of God in his heart. He's memorized most of it, it seems to me. And I've noticed even when he's reading the Scripture, most of the time he's reading it off of a projector in his brain instead of off of the wall up there. This shows that at least one of us has decided that this is important enough to put in the time, important enough to make the effort. The second thing he says is that not only will I memorize it and make it part of my thinking process in the library that I can call forward and remember, he says in verse 13 that he has decided, the psalmist has decided to not only know it, memorize it, but declare it. He said, with my lips I declare all the ordinances of thy mouth. The words you say, God, is what I'm going to say. Jesus said this very thing when he said, I have no words except the ones that the Father has given me. If this is the thus saith the Lord conversation, this is the thing that there's been times in the history of the church that was a hallmark of who these people are that love God and love his word. They have a ready answer. Peter said to always be ready to give an answer for the hope. That's not a little homily or some sort of a story. It's saying, here's what God says about that. He says, I'm not at this, when we're going through this museum and we notice this area of declaration, we know that we're going to have to know it to declare it. We're going to have to be accurate in that. The third one he tells us in verse 15, he said, I will study and meditate on the word. You could memorize it and not really know it. And so he says, you're going to study it and memorize it. Look at verse 15. I will meditate on thy precepts and fix my eyes on your way. Maybe you've taken a test at some time that had a lot of people's names that you didn't know, or maybe you were going to have to learn the names of all the bones in the body or something like that, and so you just memorized it. It was there, but it didn't really make a lot of difference to you. You know that I comes before E except after C or something like that, and you've got it memorized. It's there. It's handy for you. This is another level of study. This is the level where we want to understand it. We want to think about it. That word meditate means to chew on it, to examine it, to pick it up and put it down and to like a dog with a bone, make it yours. He says, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to obey, I shouldn't say that. I'm not only going to obey the commandments of God, I'm not only going to memorize the word of God, I want to understand it. I want it to be before my eyes. I want to know it. And I want to, I'm going to enjoy the process of chewing on it until it's mine. There's some truths that we know just because we've learned there's a law or there's a rule or there's a situation that calls for it and you know it. But there's other things that you've worked on enough in your mind that it's actually part of you. And it's you become a delighted with it. What does he say happens here? The fourth one, he says, I delight in the word of God. Verse 15, I will delight in thy statutes and will not forget thy word. Verse 16. Verse 15 and 16, he's telling us that there's a joy that comes, an excitement. You see a little child when they see something that delights them. What do? They clap. They giggle. They're thrilled. They might, if it was a Christian examining the Word of God, they might say hallelujah. They might find great joy in it. There's some songs that we sing that remind us of a truth from the Word of God, and we really love to sing them. Why? Because there's delight in it. This is the Word of God, and we know it's true, and maybe we've memorized it, maybe we understand it, but it's such a wonderful thing that we just can't stop looking at it. There's some things that are so big and so important that when we see it, we just have to be pulled away from it. Patsy and I were up at Niagara Falls one time, and every time we had some time, we went down there, even if we had to walk, to stand there and watch all that water. One of the people that lived there their whole life said, What are you doing this? It's just water. I said, yes, and the sun is just a star, you know. It's a lot of water. And if you came from where we've been and where we live, it is amazing. When it rains a lot around here, we'll drive down to Christoval or someplace just to watch the water run across the road, you know. And that is so amazing. It just, you can't. So what happens? We delight in it. We stand there and smile while we're looking at it. It's a wonder. We've had some sunsets the last few days that just made you want to giggle, didn't it? He says, this is what I do with the Word of God. This is what I think with the Word of God. I'm delighted at it. Sometimes I don't understand, and so I just obey it. But other times I understand, and I see the wisdom of God, and I think, who could think of this? And it just thrills me with joy, he would say, as he not only meditates on it, but he enjoys this blessed opportunity to look into the Word of God. Look at verse 5, or number 5. He tells us in verse 25, he said, the Word of God revives me when I'm down. Verse 25, he said, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to thy word. Sometimes we're laying on the ground with our mouth full of dirt, and it looks like there's no way out. He said, the Word of God, it's a good time for that. Why? Well, we have a promise. We have assurance. We have declarations about God. We had foreknowledge of some of these things. He warned us about this. You could see those guys in those jail cells, Paul and Silas, with swollen lips and maybe a tooth that's broken. And there they are, bloody and beaten and everything. And they're saying, well, we knew this was coming. And then they would laugh at this kind of weird joke that they had among themselves. Because we were told this is what's going to happen. The Word of God revives me. This is not a surprise to us. But it's also, there's a promise there. When he promises us that he'll be with us. And if it's Peter that's going through this persecution, he has a promise from God. No matter what they do to him, Jesus told him. The Word of God told him that you're going to finish this all right. If this is your last day, it's heaven for you. If it's 50 years from now or 10 years from now, it doesn't matter. Heaven is for you. You are going to do it. You're going to get through it. Would that revive you a little bit to know it's going to work out, that you're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? You ever say that psalm in your mind when you're going through difficult times? He said, the Word of God, another thing about it and the thing that we grab a hold of, it revives us. It gives us hope. I remember one time when I was a young preacher and was in a place that was not pleasant, and it was hard, and it was discouraging. And my friend Jack gave me a cassette tape of Richard Rogers explaining the 8th chapter of Romans. And I listened to it, and I was revived. And I listened to it again with my Bible open. And as you examine and meditate and things, all of a sudden, I'm not tired anymore. When Jack said, what'd you think of the sermon? I remember telling him, I think I'm going to keep on preaching. What did that? Well, Richard Rogers, a great preacher, really knew how to explain the Word of God. But what did it was, for the first time, I looked at those verses and they spoke to me. He says, the Word of God revives you. And so when you're down, don't you need reviving? You're going to go watch a movie? Is that what you're going to do? Are you going to go eat something? Is that what you're going to do? Are you going to tell a joke? Is that what you're going to do? All those things might have some kind of appeal to you, but it's the Word of God that lets you know what we're doing is eternal. I'm thinking about David in this situation, in a cave, being surrounded by armies. When he looks out of the cave, everywhere he looks is a campfire. And what does he do? He thinks about the Word of God. He meditates on it. He examines it. He calls to memory the Scripture that he knows, and he starts singing. Why does he do that? Because he's revived. He might build the fire up some more, said, I'm over here, boys. What is the matter with this crazy man? He's been revived. The Word of God revises. And then he tells us in the next two verses, the outcome of that is joy and strength. What comes out of that is, now he's not talking about you're giggling about it. You're not crazy, but you do know a secret, a wonderful secret. You know how this is going to turn out, and you know God tells the truth. So he tells us in verse 42, I trust the Word of God. There's some things that I've learned not to put all my weight down on. Haven't you noticed that? People are one of those things that you just don't put all of your weight down. You better know a guy really well before you tell him all your secrets, you know? Some people shouldn't know your secrets. You should be really careful if you put all your eggs in one basket, right, you know? But if that basket is God, that's fine. And it's the Word of God, you can know, you can count on it. It's always true. It's always dependable. And you can count on it. And that's what he's saying here. He said, I trust the Lord. Look at verse 42. Then shall I have an answer for those who taunt me. How is he going to get out of this jam? I trust in thy word. Why do you think dictators, cult leaders, and people that work for Satan, why do you think they burn Bibles? Why do you think they shoot preachers? Because there's power in the Word of God, and you can count on it. It's always right. It's always true, and you can put all of your weight down. So what happens? Sometimes you get so low that you can only say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you can live with that. You can hold on to it. When you've been kicked in the mouth with bleeding lips, you say, I know whom I have believed, and he is able to keep that which I've committed. He's telling us over and over again that this is something you can count on, you can trust, you can hold to. It's an amazing thing. And this man, whoever wrote this psalm, whoever's inspired to write this psalm, is telling us that very thing. Look at the next one. In verse 43, he says, and out of this trust comes a beautiful thing that we can't live without, and that's hope. He said, I have hope in the Word of God, and I have hope from the Word of God. He said, for my hope is in thy ordinances. Verse 49, remember the word of thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. Remember what you've told me. I'm remembering what you told me. I'm putting everything on that. I'm counting on that. And that's what helps me get through it. Hope is not wishing. We wish for everything. Hope is a confident expectation. How do we get that? Because God said it. We don't get it because of, you know, everything else we put our hopes on, ever-drifting sand, some their treasure, some their land. But we, and this psalmist, aren't we glad he wrote this? This long psalm. This psalmist says, this is where you get hope. This is words you can count on. This is what will take you all the way to the gate. This is what you're waiting to hear, and you know it's true because God has said it. The ninth thing he says is, so I obey the commandments. That's why in the first verse he said, blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord. In verse 57 he said, I promise to keep your words. Verse 101 says, help me obey. And the last words in this psalm, for I do not forget thy commandments. It's kind of the beginning. When your child is dealing with you, the beginning, you know, I know they love you and you feed them and you bathe them and you do all of that with them. But they basically obey you because you're bigger than they are and because there's discipline there. And the relationship starts off that way. And you have those rocky times, you know, from time to time when they, you know, rise up against that. But that's not where you want it to end, is it? But it's always there, obedience. With God, we want to move to these higher levels. We still obey. But now because we know the Word, we know what to do. And because we've meditated on it, sometimes we even know why we do what we do. And because we have these promises, there's more promises in the Bible than there are commandments. Because we have these promises, we have hope and confidence, and something starts happening. I've told you about my dad. When I was a boy, I mean, he was big and strong and, in his mind, always right. And the most important thing to remember is don't ever say no. Even if you're arguing, don't say no, because that is a capital offense, you know? Don't ever roll your eyes. Don't ever sass your mother. And don't even think about lying. As time went on, I understood that he was very tolerant about many things that you would think he would be enraged about. Once my brother and I started a fire, it burned off a whole park in Abilene. Fire department came. Police came. When Daddy came home, Mother said, "You going to whip him?" He said, "No, you don't whip boys for being stupid." He said, "Did you mean to start the fire?" "Well, no, we were going to cook something, you know, and we were camping, you know, and we were this. Can't have any matches for a while, but you know, no whipping." That was a surprise. I didn't much like the stupid part, but it was kind of stupid, wasn't it, you know? Grass that deep and spring day, windy, you know, it's really a great time to have a fire. The truth is that something happened between me and my dad as those years went by. When he was old, he could say, "Come over here," and I'd go. He could tell me to do something I didn't even want to do, and I would do it. And I quit arguing with him. Wait a minute. Now, I did tell him one time, "I'm going to need your keys because you're scaring me to death." We were in Dallas, you know. But besides that, something happened. That's what this psalm is teaching us. But you never forget the obedience. You never forget the commandments any more than you would forget the promises. And so because of all of this, this psalmist is telling us, obey. I get joy in it. I have relief in it. I have revival in it. I have understanding in it. I know more about him in it. I marvel. He even said in one place in this psalm, he said, "I stand in awe of your word." Just stand in amazement. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus. Not just Jesus, but the words that he spoke. What did they say when they heard him? The spies went back and says, "No one ever spoke like this." Even the people that loved him said, "He speaks as one with authority. Where did he get these words?" His enemies would say, "He never went to school. How could he know all of this?" Well, it's the Word of God. That's how he knows it. The one that knows everything. And because of that, we have this amazing declaration. This is sort of like, what do I do with the Word of God, 101. You obey it. You memorize it. You study it. You meditate on it. You use it as the source of your hope. You hang on to everything about it. You trust it. You put your confidence in it. If what you want to do contradicts what God says, go with God. You have trust that he's going to be right, that it's going to work. And so you have hope. And you have the blessed assurance that the God who never lies has not only given you strong commandments that sometimes are difficult to obey, but he also gives you amazing promises that are impossible, but he does it anyway. So what should we do? We should be people that move past any kind of elementary or surface approach to the Scripture and chew on it and think about it and pray over it and hang on to it and above all obey it, because this doesn't save you, but you can't be saved without it. You can't be saved without knowing what God has for us. So you cling to it and you love it. I'm glad that in a few days, we'll be making a list of everybody that read the Bible all the way through this year. That's just the beginning of what we should be doing. But it's a beginning that you're making. And if you didn't get it done this year, let's do it. Let's take the Word of God. Even these Old Testament passages like this, this says more about the Word of God than any New Testament chapter would. And the psalmist is reminding us on a very introductory level what we need to be and how we need to approach it. Now, when we talk about obeying the commandments of God, there's always some ouch commandments in there, and there's some things that maybe we even know right now that I'm not really in compliance with God. I haven't done what he wants me to do, or I've been resisting him, or I've been denying him, or maybe I don't trust him. This is a time for repentance. And if you need to do that, do it right now while we stand and sing.